I wonder if that little poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb, came from the Virgin Mary and Jesus. Do you ever see little lambs? Do you ever see a lamb? Now, the ones that were designated for the Passover had to be a year old. They're just 1 year old. Little baby sheep, a year old, very tender. And probably there's nothing more gentle, a significance for gentleness, innocence, and dependence than a little lamb. And I know a lot of people, a lot of kids, you know, they'll go down and they'll see little lambs in their little petting zoo and they'll see a little lamb. And if you said to them, we have to kill this lamb and eat it, this little gentle lamb. You know, King David, when he did his sin, one of the metaphors that Nathan used, he said, well, he gave him this little story about this man had a ranch, he had all these sheep, and a stranger came into town. And there was one of his ranch hands that had this little sheep, this little lamb that he'd grown up with, and he'd had it, he tendered it, he fed it, and he slept with it, you know, in a little, like a little pet. It followed him all around. It was like his little pet. And when the stranger came into town, the owner of the ranch, who had all these sheep, didn't take one of them. He took this little lamb from this man and sacrificed it. And King David just became so furious, you know. He said, that man ought to die. That man ought to die. The rancher ought to die because he had no mercy. And he killed the lamb. Little lambs are gentle, innocent. There are people who will not, you know, eat a lamb after they see it. They just couldn't imagine killing this little, gentle, harmless, innocent, dependent little animal. And yet on the Passover, when they sacrificed the Passover, that is exactly what Israel in old time had to do. That is exactly what each family had to do on that original Passover. That lamb had to be killed. You had to slaughter it. You had to see it. You're slaughtering something so gentle, so innocent, so harmless. And if you enjoyed the slaughter, there's something wrong with you. But you had to do it. And then you ate it. But most people don't think of themselves. They don't think that they are responsible. They don't think in terms of I'm responsible for the death of Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning in verse 10, it says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And then it pictures God like this, like a shepherd who will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather his lambs. In his arms, he will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And here's God pictured as the one who goes out and he's picking up these little lambs and he's holding them up against him. And they're not going to bite him. They're not going to kick him. They're not going to hurt him. They're the picture of innocence, the picture of gentleness, the picture of dependence. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, to show how God was going to hurt Israel, another metaphor he uses, you know, he said, I shall bring them down. Jeremiah 51, verse 40. I shall bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. I'm going to bring them down because this is a metaphor of how you will strike against someone and the weakness. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. And we know that, you know, and when Jesus was brought before, he didn't say, you know, even Pilate said, aren't you going to say something? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Aren't you going to tell me what are these? Are they right when they accuse you? Aren't you going to say something? Now, that scripture of Isaiah 53 and verse 7 is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to begin in verse 31. Now, here's the picture of this. And he said, now what you see here is Philip. He looks over and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit says to Philip, get on over there. Go on over there and see what he's doing. You know, what he wants. And so Philip comes over and he says, do you understand what you're reading here? He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're saying? And Philip says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? I don't read it. I'm reading this passage. I don't know what this means. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, you know, on the chariot. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, quote, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So the lamb that was here is Jesus himself. The other passage, here's another passage where the word lamb is used in the New Testament, and from another book. So we have the book of Acts. We have Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, where Jesus said to his disciples, go your ways, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Matthew's gospel uses the word sheep. I'll send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But in Luke's gospel, Luke quotes Jesus as saying, I'll send you out as lambs. And certainly, a lamb is gentle. And when Jeremiah was being persecuted for his prophecies and his time, he compared himself like a gentle lamb. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 11, verse 19. He says, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. So Jeremiah said, you know, I'm going along, I'm preaching, I'm speaking God's words to people. I didn't know they had a plot. I didn't know they were trying to kill me. Behind my back, they were going after me. I didn't know that. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. So we have in the book of Acts, the word lamb. We have in the book of Luke, we have a lamb. And then we have in the Gospel of John. And also we have another place in 1 Peter. We'll talk about that in a minute. So actually there are four books total outside the book of Revelation. But let me put it outside of John's writings, only three other books. Here in the book of John, you heard it read, the next day, this is John 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And certainly that's true. The New Testament, corroborates that statement. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It goes like this. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, he offered once to bear the sins of many. Coming back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, dropping down to verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. So, here's John standing with two of his disciples, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1. We saw what Acts 8 said. 1 Peter 1, here's in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Redeemed means ransomed. You know, what they want when they kidnap a kid or say kidnap somebody? They want a ransom. They hold them for ransom. Ransom means you buy them back. I've got them. If you want them, you have to pay me. knowing that you were not ransomed, redeemed, brought back with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, even the blood of Christ. That's the kind of lamb you had to have for the Passover. Remember that? You had to be unblemished, a year old, very small, innocent, dependent, and spotless. The book of Romans tells us a little bit about this. Romans 5 and beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's a hard thing for the Apostle Paul to imagine. Someone who dies for the ungodly, drug addict, adulterers, sinners, whoremongers, whores that walk along the street, streetwalkers. Somebody would die for them. Somebody would die for a murderer. People who have been child molesters. Somebody would die for the ungodly, the irreligious, people who scorn religion. Professors in colleges and universities who talk about the Bible as though it were nothing and talk about God as though he does not exist and it's just a fiction. That somebody would die for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. It's hard to get, okay, he's a really good person. Can you step up and take a bullet for him? Though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. There are people that might throw themselves in the line of fire. I'm going to save my buddy. I love him. He's a good man. I'm going to take a bullet for him. I'm going to dive on the grenade for him. But some people would dare to do that. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know some churches that, oh no, as long as you're a sinner, you can't come here. Get out of here. You can only come here when you're good enough, when you've overcome everything, when you're keeping all the commandments, when you're right, just right with God, because as long as you're a sinner, get out of here. Well, that's not the way God put it. Christ died for us. He was without blemish. He was without sin. The book of John, chapter 8, and verse 46, Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? I speak truth. Why don't you believe me? And in 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 5, we see this. I'm reading from the New English Translation here. The New English Translation puts the word Jesus. John uses over and over again a Greek word called ekinos. Ekinos means that one. So John, really, the translation goes like this. And you know that that one was revealed, or revealed himself, in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin in that one. That one, the context then makes it clear that this is the relationship Jesus has. Jesus was revealed in order to take away sin. The connection with Jesus as the Lamb of God, then, who takes away the sin of the world, from John 1 and verse 29, provides additional confirmation that the previous use of the word that one in John 3 and verse 3 should also be understood as a reference to Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we usually read this. We can read this at atonement. We can read it at atonement. We can read it at this time of the year. Because Hebrews 12, 9 and verse 12, beginning in verse 12, says this. And it was not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The trouble with the sacrificial system, you understand that, right? They had a morning and evening sacrifice every day. On holy days, they had even extra sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, they had this special cleansing where everyone fasted and the priest had to go up and offer the bullock for himself and then the two goats and to lay the hands on and send one away and so on. And you had all this ritual and offering. And some of the high days, they were, you know, like the Feast of Tabernacles, 70 bullocks were sacrificed during this Feast of Tabernacles. And as soon as you finish all these annual festival days and these high days and all these sacrifices, what do you start with? The next day, you have the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice to try to cleanse the people before, you know, because all the mistakes and all the sins that people would do. So these sacrifices were not very effective. They didn't last. And so what it says is, not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, rather, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? So that's Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John said. John's gospel said it. The New Testament backs it up completely. Now, the book of Revelation gives us so much information about the Lamb of God. In the book of Revelation, I just want to read you Revelation 12 and verse 10 now. This is the New English Translation, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters. Now, the Greek word here is adelphoi. It means brothers. But the way it's used is sort of like when you use men in the New Testament. It talks about, of all men, anthropoi means. When it uses that word like that, it includes male and female. The New English Translation, understanding this, says, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down. And in verse 11 now, listen to this. But they, our brothers and sisters, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They testify. They said, we believe in the Lamb. They said, we follow the Lamb. And they did, listen to this now, they did not love their lives. And I'm reading from the New English Translation. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Pharaoh of the Old Testament, remember, he held them in check. The Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let them go. They're going to stay. Make them work harder and keep them in check. And I want them there. They're my slaves. And as long as I have these people, they're going to continue to be my slaves. They're going to work here. He held them in slavery. Satan and the sin that he and his world and his holds us in slavery, or did hold us in slavery. And after you tried to escape, he's still accusing. And how do we overcome him? How did they overcome Pharaoh? Well, God said, okay, he won't go when I send lice. He won't go when I send frogs. He won't go when I send these other various plagues and, you know, diseases and you know, all these things. He won't go when I send all these things. Now, he said, I want everybody to take a lamb, first year. Put it on your doorpost, because I'm going to send the angel, and this angel is going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, from the highest parts of Egypt to the highest, you know, the echelon, from the Pharaoh's house all the way down to the lowest slave in Egypt, all the firstborn will be killed unless you're inside a house that has the blood on the doorposts. Do you realize that you're inside a house that has the blood on the doorposts? If you're in the church, the house of God, you're inside a house that has the blood on the doorposts. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the Lamb. And that's how we overcome this accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the Adelphoi, our brothers and sisters. That's how they overcame Pharaoh. Because when that angel struck and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, it broke the back of Pharaoh. He said, okay, let him go. And by the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Now that follows what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Listen to this statement. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And in Matthew 10 and verse 39, look what it says. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Can't be afraid. You can't be afraid. You can't love your life so much. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Just don't hurt me. Just don't kill me. I'll, you know, what do you want me to say? I love the beast. I love the, give me the 666. Give me the 666. Give me the mark of the beast. Give me this. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you say. Give it to me. I don't want to die. Don't kill me. What would you do? What would you do? And you see here in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, and beginning in verse 2. Here is this. Remember now, we escape Pharaoh because, you know, and we escape the accuser through the blood of the Lamb, just as they escaped Pharaoh through the blood of the Lamb. And here in Revelation 15, we see this, beginning in verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. They've been victorious over him. And what were they doing? They were standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. This is what John sees. He sees all these people. These people were victorious. It's a vision now. It's a vision. And what did they do? They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. The song of Moses was a song that Moses composed and all Israel sang when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, you remember? And it was talking about how God was so great and he destroyed them. You see that in the book of Exodus in chapter, 14, 15 there? And it's in the chapter 15. And the song of Moses in Israel. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. This is Exodus 15, verse 1. And they said, I will sing to the Eternal, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider were hurled into the sea. He sang the song. Now here are these people who have overcome the beast. They are victorious over the beast, his image, and the number of his name, and they're standing on the sea of glass with these harps of God in their hand. You know, they're all ready to play. You know, they must be good musicians. You know, they're all ready to go. And they're singing. And they're singing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. And they're singing another song. I don't know where that song is. It's the song of the Lamb. Saying, now here's, and this must be part of the song of the Lamb. Listen to this. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is part of the song of the Lamb, you see. The Lamb is there, and to the song of the Lamb is to glorify God. Who will not, and who is he? King of the nations. He's the Almighty, the righteous, the true. True are your ways. So they sing, great and marvelous are your works. Just as Moses was singing, great and marvelous was God's works, who saved Israel that day coming through the thing. They sing now the song of the Lamb. Just as the Israelites escaped Egypt through the water of the Red Sea and the miracles God performed, so the people at the end will escape the beast. Now it says here, notice that all the nations will worship you. Listen to that in verse 4, Revelation 15, verse 4. All nations will come and worship before you. Is that a prophecy? Yes. Was that a prophecy in the Old Testament? Yes. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. Reading it in the New American Standard Version, goes like this. And it shall be from new moon to new moon. That's month by month. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, week to week. Listen to this. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the ever-living one, the eternal. All people. So exactly what Revelation said. They will all come. All the nations will come and glorify God. Salvation then belongs to God and to the Lamb. Take a look at Revelation chapter 7. Beginning in verse 9, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It goes like this. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, and were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Now what that means is, salvation belongs to our God. It's a dative form of the Greek, and it says salvation to, meaning it comes from, belongs to our God. Not that God is going to get salvation, but salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And, listen to the next phrase, and it belongs to the Lamb. So salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Dropping down to verse 14, Revelation 7, verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know, because, you know, the angel said, who are these? And he said, he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, his tent. Tabernacle means a tent over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And the Greek word here for lamb in the book of Revelation is a little different. Just it's a very small change. It's a word that means a little one, a little lamb. The arnos is the Greek word for lamb, and it's arnion. It's like a little lamb, small one. And the little lamb in the center of the throne, listen to this, will be what? He's going to be their shepherd. A lamb being the shepherd to all these other people? Yeah, that's what he's going to be. What a metaphor. And he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this a lot at this time of the year. You know, we talk about the old leaven. I'm reading now from the English Standard Translation. It goes like this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, because for Christ our Passover lamb. This is how they translate this. Okay. We use the word, the King James says, for Christ our Passover. Most translations, the New American Standard, will say, Christ our Passover. Two translations. English Standard Version, translation, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. New English translation goes like this, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch of dough. You are, in fact, without yeast. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now, why do they translate that Passover lamb as opposed to Passover? Well, the Greek word for Passover is the word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, Pascha. One definition, it's the annual Israelite festival commemorating Israel exodus from Egypt. In other words, it's the Passover celebration on the 14th day of the month of Nisan and continuing into the early hours of the 15th. That's the way that means. In other words, it's a festival of the, where do you want to go celebrate the Passover? It's a Passover festival. A second definition of Pascha is this, specifically referring to the lamb that was sacrificed for this observance of the Passover. In other words, it's the Passover lamb, the one that was killed. That's another definition. Where do you want to eat this lamb that we're going to kill, the Pascha lamb? Where do you want it? And a third definition is simply the Passover meal itself, the whole, referring to the whole meal. Okay, based on John's gospel, it appears that Jesus' death took place at the same time that the priests were killing the lambs for the Passover. Here's how we get that. John chapter 13, verse 1. This is in the evening when he was eating the meal with his disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come that he would depart out of the world, out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So John's telling us in chapter 13, that was before the feast of the Passover. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Now, who is Caiaphas? He's the high priest that year. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, P-R-A-E-T-O-R-I-U-M. It was early in the morning. And they themselves did not. Now, here are these Jews. They took him on over. I'm going to bring all these people. You know, the Sanhedrin and all these people come. Take him over to the praetorium. What is the praetorium? The praetorium was the place where Pilate lived when he was in Jerusalem. It was also sort of like a fortress wherever Pilate went, because he came to Jerusalem generally at festival times, because many Jews got stirred up at that time and they were arguing, fighting, and there was a lot of resentment to Romans, and so Pilate was there to keep peace, so he would come into there, and it was heavily guarded. It was heavily guarded. It was the praetorium. But that's where he lived. He came into his house. You remember? His wife was there and had that dream about Jesus. So he came into the house. Come on into the house of the praetorium. But when the Jews came, then they said they would not enter the praetorium, his house, so that they would not be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to get unclean. You remember, going into a Gentile's house made you unclean automatically, even if you didn't eat any unclean meats, because there's no way for a Gentile to get clean, and they may have touched things, and you know, on menstruation for women, and they touch this, and somebody else touches that, and they were unclean for this, and they come back into the house. Everything in the house is unclean. So you come into the house, it's like, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to touch anything. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be unclean before the Passover. The conversations between Pilate and the Jews were outside the house. See, they brought Jesus in. So when Pilate's examining Jesus. Don't you want to say anything to me? Don't you want to tell me something? Don't you want to tell me whether or not? No, I don't. You know, he doesn't say anything. Are you going to just sit there? Don't you know I have the power to release you? I have the power to condemn you. Are you going to say something? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power if it wasn't given to you from above. Now, chapter 19 of John, verse 14. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. That's when they were crucifying. He's crucified now. It was the day of preparation for the Passover, meaning that, see, also one of the confusing things in the Bible is that the Passover was specifically on the afternoon of the 14th. That's when they killed the lambs. Passover also became a word that went all the way through for the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was called the Passover. You know, we're going to go there for the Passover. Passover was a word that was generally made there. So now the day of preparation for the Passover, that was the day they were starting to kill the lambs. It was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon based on the Roman reckoning. The reckoning at that time. From 6 in the morning to 6 hours was noon. And he said to the Jews, this is now Pilate, he's finally, behold your king. And now in verse 14, now was the day, I'm going to read that from the New English Translation. Now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover, about noon. Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, look here, here's your king. For John, this time was especially important. John's gospel delineates that time. Why? Because it was about noon. Now, what happened was that when you killed the Passover lamb, it had to be killed in the original statements of the Old Testament. It had to be killed, what is called, between the two evenings. So you've read that, you know, in the evening. Now, the word in the evening is not correct. It should be in between the two evenings. Now, that meant a certain, they would talk about the two evenings based on the way the sun was going down. And it usually started around 2 to 3 in the afternoon, and it would go into about 5 or 6 at night before actual sunset. They had to kill that lamb. But as you know, after they came into the land and God established the Levitical priesthood, people were not allowed to kill their own lambs. You couldn't do that. All lambs had to be killed in the temple. The priests had to kill all these lambs. You came and picked up a lamb at one of the priests. You brought your lamb to the priests and they would kill it and slaughter it for you. You took it home. For all these people pouring into Jerusalem, they had a lot of priests there at the temple. It was big, you know, you had the big altar of the burnt offerings and so on. But you had all these priests were slaughtering lambs, slaughtering lambs, slaughtering lambs. The rabbis decided, wait a second, there's not enough time if we start this thing at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they decided that between the two evenings, just as soon as the sun started to crest, from its height at noon, you know, that's the highest, and the beginning there, let's start the two evenings at noon so we will have enough time to kill all the Passover lambs before, and so the people have time to cook them, eat that big Passover that night, beginning of the 15th. It was in the afternoon of the 14th, going into the 15th, we'll have time to kill them. Where was Jesus during that time? He hung on the cross from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Let me read chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And Luke says, it was now, Luke 23, verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. What is the ninth hour? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So for the ninth hour, here it was, darkness from noon to three. They were slaughtering lambs. And Jesus finally, they finally came to him and said, hey, look, you know, they're not dying fast enough. Break their legs and let them die faster. Because when you break their legs, they can't, you know, the way they crucified you, you know, your hands were out like this and held way up. So you have to reach up and you're pushing down. Your feet are nailed. So you're pushing up on with your feet to try to get a breath of air. And when you sink down, you try breathing when your hands are really held, your whole body's being hung by your hands up like this. You have to create, your chest creates a bellow. You know, when you breathe in, you're creating a vacuum with your lungs so that the air is forced down. You think you're sucking air in. What you're doing is you're really creating a vacuum so the air force rushes in through your nostrils, just like any other vacuum. You're creating a vacuum. But when you're stretched out, the muscles that create that vacuum have a really hard time because you're pulled way up like this. So in order to get that breath, they would push up with their legs, even though it hurt because you're nailed to the, with your feet nails, and you push up with those sinews and it's ripping your feet sinews. You're pushing up like that, and that's how they did it. So the Jews said, look, they're not dying fast enough. They're going to be on here. We can't leave them on. Why did they say that? It's a specific law saying you cannot leave a dead body on, you know, on the Sabbath. You cannot leave that on there. You're not allowed to leave it forever. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. The month of Abib, and celebrate the Passover to the Eternal your God, for in the month of Abib, the Eternal your God brought you out of Egypt by night. See? When do you eat the Passover? By night. Why? Because that's when you left. You ate. You remember the original Passover? They had to kill that lamb. They had to roast it. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. Some people believe that that's your horseradish, you know, the bitter herbs. You had to eat it. You had to eat it with your shoes on, fully dressed, staff in your hand, like you're ready to go. When you get the word, we're going, you're ready to march. That's how they had to eat it. And they left that night. After they ate that meal, they had to burn the rest of it. Can't leave it till morning. They left late, like midnight, out of there, and off they were going on the 15th day of the first month. They left at night. You shall sacrifice the Passover and the God and the flock and the herds in the place where the Eternal chooses to establish His name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. You had to leave quickly, so you didn't have time to have your bread leavened, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For the 7 days, no leaven shall be seen with you in your territory, but none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until the morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Eternal your God is giving you, but at the place where the Eternal your God shall choose to establish His name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset. It means between the two evenings. It's a special word. It means between the two evenings at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. You shall cook it in the place which the Eternal your God chooses. In the morning you shall return to your tents. That's how it was done. The night before that, remember, Jesus is with His disciples. He gets up. He washes the disciples' feet. He sits there with them having this meal. They're talking. They're all visiting. And they call it a Passover meal. That's still a mystery for most of us was why they called it, but they called it that. And He's eating that. But it was the day before. It was the day before the preparation. It was before the Feast of the Passover. John plainly says it. And Jesus dips the sop, you know, He dips that bread in, He gives it to Judas, and Judas leaves. Remember, who's going to betray you? Who's going to betray you? Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, when did he do all this? He did it on the night in which he was betrayed. And that's when we take the bread and the wine. On the night, the commemoration of the night in which he was betrayed. We'll talk more about the great Lamb of God in our next sermon.